Well, the title of my message today is a play on words. Imagine that. A word to the wives. In our scripture today, instructions are given. A word is given to the wives. In fact, one particular word is the key to understanding it. It is a word called subject in my New American Standard, but it's the word that all ladies have come to know, love, and adore. It is the word submit. Not a popular word today, is it? Especially for the ladies. So next week, the title of my message is going to be A Word for Husbands. Now, the portion in Ephesians for the husbands is a lot bigger, it's a lot longer. And I was going to put words for husband. It's still a word to husbands because there's one key word there also, and it's the word love. Wives submit, husbands love. The two words encapsulate what a Christian marriage should be like. A submissive wife and a loving husband. So I got to tell you right up front, this was not a difficult message to prepare for, to try to understand what the Bible's saying. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. It wasn't even hard to write this message and figure out the illustrations and applications. That's all there. What's difficult about this message is it's kind of like the one I preached a couple weeks ago about be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I think the difficulty is how you will perceive this message and receive it today. What we are going to be taught from the Word of God today seems to be archaic, old-timey, an old-fashioned way of thinking, totally out of touch with the days that we live in. Doesn't apply, isn't relevant, but it is. It's God's Word. Honestly, more and more pastors are not teaching or preaching or writing about this subject. They're kind of ignoring it and letting it go by. People might get upset. People might not come back to the church. People might not give. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Let's not preach this topic. We're working our way through the letter of the book of Ephesians. This is the next passage up, and that's where we're at today. And by the grace of God, we'll communicate the Word of God. Systematically, we're doing that, even through what we would call the hard topics, the hard passages. So before we begin with verse 22, I want to do a little reminder with verse 21. Right? We talked about this last week as we wrapped that up. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Of course, we know that's talking about mutual submission. We mentioned, I hope you remember this, from verse 18 to 21, that's all one long sentence in the Greek. Verse 21 completes the thought begun in verse 18. But still, we get to verse 21 and it's transitional. It ties and finishes what has been started and starts to transition to what we're talking about today. In fact, some people see that so strongly. In fact, they're trying to mitigate and soften what the Bible says so much about submission that they drop it down and they include it right with verse 22. Because mutual submission is something the Bible teaches. And it's not popular. It's not easy to preach about wives submit to yourself. So they drop it down. So what's it mean to submit to one another? My Bible says subject, submit. It means to subordinate our rights to another. It's to mutually defer to one another. We mentioned the verse, 1 Peter 5, first part of verse 5. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Mutual submission. And that's true even in a marriage relationship. We know that. Husbands and wives have a certain degree of mutual submission that takes place. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Something that's not scriptural we share all the time with premarital counseling is mutual submission by the way we dress at our house. I don't wear anything, any clothing that doesn't meet Carolyn's approval. And vice versa. We're mutually submitting to each other. Sometimes I tell her, I said, that really, really looks good, babe. But don't wear it outside the house. And sometimes she says, that doesn't really look good, Dennis. Don't do it. Of course, we know Jesus modeled submission. I mean, he's always the perfect example on everything. Who can forget? Who can forget? Oh, that poignant scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. He's the greatest example of submission. What's the motivation? In the fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ. Why do we submit one to another? Why do we defer to one another in the church within our marriage relationships? It's out of reverence for Christ. It's actually something we'll have to answer to him for someday. So then, that kind of sets the stage. It's a transitional verse for different categories, different ways in which our relationships were to be submitting. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to submit to their parents. Slaves are to submit to their masters. Today and next week, we'll be talking about that first part. Wives, submit to their husbands. Of course, next week is husbands, love your wives. This command, there's no qualifiers. All Christian wives are to subordinate their rights to their husbands, to voluntarily to defer to them. I don't know if you notice this. In my Bible, it says, wives, be subject to your own husband, but be subject is in italics. That actually isn't, your Bible say, wives, submit. That actually isn't in the Greek text. It's implied from verse 21 to make verse 21-22 make sense. And if you think, well, there's a little wiggle room here. We've got some fine print to get through. If you drop down to verse 24, where it says the statement again, it's actually in the Greek text. The words are actually there. Something I want to do with this message a little more than I usually do is I want to do some quotes. I found a number of great one or two line quotes from different people. I like this one by John Piper. Submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help to carry it through according to her gifts. I think sometimes we get the word submit and obey confused. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But it doesn't say obey. I mean, we get to children, it says children, obey your parents. When we get to slaves, slaves, obey your masters. But it doesn't say here, wives, obey your husbands. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. There's a difference. To obey is to be told what to do. To submit is to voluntarily yield and defer to. I looked this up. I love it. Google, so easy. So what's the difference between obedience and submission? Here's what I got. Submission is when a person gives into authority or greater power. However, unlike in obedience, this is willful and out of respect for the person in power of authority. This brings the focus that submission comes from within, unlike obedience. That's the main difference. Yeah, one of the reasons with fear and trepidation I dare pull this text up and share it with you this morning is because it's been so abused in the past. Husbands have been overbearing and the culture has put their stamp of approval on it. So has the church. When we talked about drinking, don't be drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We said back in the day, the church would say, a Christian can't drink, that's sin. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, don't get drunk. Be controlled by the Spirit. But the pendulum, whoo, swung the entirely other way. Now people are redlining the other direction. I have liberty, and I'm going to make full use of that. And I think when it comes to the topic of why submit to yourselves to your husband, that was so wrong the way that was worked out in the home, so wrong the way that it was taught in the church, that now we've overcorrected, where even to teach about submission is like to tread very softly on eggshells, as it were. Godly women in the Old Testament, they modeled submission to their husband. We have the example of Sarah, who was like the model, right? All the Jewish girls like, I want to be like Sarah, right? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read about the submission that she modeled. We will start at verse 1. Peter 3, 1, we'll read through verse 6. And I am in 2 Peter. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Of course, if Sarah was like the example of submissiveness, I would have to say Rebecca probably wasn't. Son, Jacob, go trick your dad. Make him that savory dish and get the blessing. Sarah was the standard. Submission's a matter of roles within relationships, not one of equality or superiority. There are no moral or spiritual differences among Christians, right? There's no Greek or Jew, slave or free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. There's no moral or spiritual differences, but that doesn't mean we're equal. As that saying goes, vive la différence. Literally, I think that means long live the difference. There's another topic we'll get onto one of these days. God is the one who made us the genders that he did. God made male and female, and we're equal before him. Neither one of us are superior in any way before him, but we're not the same. We're not close to the same. God creates gender difference. Women are not inferior to men, and men are not superior to women. I've said it for years. I mean it with all my heart. I think one of the reasons why God chose women not to be the leaders is because God chose to use the least. Remember what God said to Israel? I chose you not because you are some great and mighty people, because you are the least, so that I might honor myself in you. Because I took you and you were nothing. I think sometimes God, my own little thought, don't quote me, I don't have a verse, it's Hezekiah Dennis somewhere in there. I think God chose men over women because he said, I wanted to use the least. Now, I don't want all this good stuff. Give me the guys. I'll take what they got. Women are not inferior. They're not superior either, but here's another quote for you. John MacArthur this time. Regardless of her social standing, education, intelligence, spiritual maturity or giftedness, age, experience, or any other thing, women are to submit to their husbands. Regardless of her social standing, education, intelligence, spiritual maturity, giftedness, age, any other considerations. Paul recognized here the divine ordered hierarchy, as it were, the order of creation in the family. A woman has her place next to her husband. The woman is the helper. I love that part in the scriptures where God created the animals in front of Adam so he could find out that everyone had somebody, but he didn't. And then God created a helper for him. He knew, he understood that he needed. He created someone to complete her. A subordinate, subservient, not subservient, subordinate. It's interesting that the first sin in the Bible that we read was a usurping of the roles that God made between husband and wife. Eve disobeyed first, right? She ate of the fruit. She gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate. But the Bible doesn't say that we sinned, that humanity was plunged into sin when Eve ate. It was when Adam ate. The first sin was a reversible of God's intended roles. Eve took what shouldn't have been hers. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." There is no exceptions to this command for wives to submit, but the command to submit is limited. Submit to your own husband, not to every man. There's no exceptions or qualifiers here. That word husband is actually another word in the Greek that is man. This is never used for the female sex. In our world today, with all the confusion and all the things that are happening, this is very specific language. The wording is right there. We've got a thing at our church, Titus 2 women. Julie and some others have been working on this off and on and teaching the ladies. This truth is affirmed in Titus 2. If you will, let's turn there too. Let's do a little reading together today. Titus 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Titus 2, 3, 4, and 5. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Of course, those verses bring up another sore spot. A woman's primary role is to be the keeper of the house, the home, to take care of her husband and her kids. The husband's to be the provider, protector. I don't know if Pastor Tim's going to do this tonight or not, but I know when it comes time, one of the proverbial sayings that we have is, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." We're going to talk about that, and I think it's true. Is that tonight? No? Should have been. Sorry. So I know this is offensive in a world that we live in today to say that the woman's primary role that God designed her for is the home, to be a homemaker, to care for the children, to care for her husband, to come alongside of him. But I choose to be biblically correct rather than politically correct. Let's be clear. The Bible does not forbid women working outside the home. In fact, many women have to work. They don't have a choice. I think sometimes that's especially true, that women thought they wanted to work, but then they have children. They say, "Man, I just want to be home with my kids." One of the things we talk about in premarital counseling every time, it's like, listen, I don't know what your plans are, and maybe you could share them with us, but I want you to understand something. Right now you might say, "We're both going to work, we're going to do this, we're going to do that," but I'll tell you what, when you have that first child, or maybe that second child, or the third child, you're going to say, "I want to be home. I want to be with my kids." I'm just telling you right now that what you think right now might change later on, and you need to be careful, because you might put yourself in a place financially where you don't have any options. Here's a tough question. Am I working outside the home to maintain a lifestyle or to provide for needs? I think that's a tough question. I can't answer that question. Nobody can answer that question. That's between you and the Lord. But that's a question to ask. God's ordained role is for the husband to be the head of the house, to provide, protect. For the woman, her main areas of responsibility is to care for the children. Now, there's three little words at the end of this command. It says, "as to the Lord." To submit to her own husband as to the Lord. The opposite is true. If she doesn't submit to her husband, she's not submitting to the Lord. Another translation puts it this way, as it is fitting in the Lord. Let's not forget the overall context. Be filled with the Spirit. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we have to model, we have to be obedient to what God says. Submission doesn't mean necessarily the husband deserves it. There are times when we find ourselves in a place where we respect a position, a person in authority over us, even if we can't the person. You know, they don't deserve it, but the position does. I think that's in play here. Certainly doesn't say here that wives are to submit to their husbands as if they are God. That doesn't, when it says, as unto the Lord, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. He's, well, you know, that old thing. He's the king of the house. The husband's the king. And the wife and the children, no matter how nicely or harshly, they serve him. The world centers around him. I think failure by men to understand what submission is and how we are to love our wives has created some very difficult situations, some hard feelings. I think it's one of the reasons why wives find it so hard to submit. I know I hear it every time I read this. I know it's true and I believe it. If husbands would love their wives, if we would do that as we're called to do that, I don't know of very many women who would have a problem submitting to that kind of loving leadership, that servant leadership that puts her first. So we spent a lot of time on this first part, the explanation. We're moving on to the explanation. That's what I'm calling it, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. The husband's the spiritual head of the home. He's the authority over it. He's the leader. This is God's chain of command, his hierarchical authority. 1 Corinthians 11:13. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. It says in Scripture that women are the weaker vessels. Well, that's offensive. But physically speaking, it's true. There are some women who are stronger than other men, but typically, gender-wise, men are stronger. And I think typically we can say that men are typically emotionally stronger, although with some of the weak guys we have today, I don't know, but it always used to be. So the husband is the head of the home. He's the head of the wife. The best answer I ever got to this, I was in Puerto Rico on a missions trip, and we were teasing with the ladies at the church in Ay Bonito. And I don't know how we got on the subject, but I said to the ladies, the husband, he's the head of the home. And they go, pastor. I wasn't pastor then. Dennis. But the wife is the neck that turns the head. Of course, I told them, and when she quits turning his head, it's over. But that one, I wasn't supposed to say it. It wasn't in my notes. So what headship isn't? It's not chauvinism. It's not one gender over another. It's not misogyny. It's not the hatred of women or distrust of women. It certainly isn't a dictatorship. I mean, when we're talking about husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we're talking about servant leadership to the max. We're not talking about some secret service agent standing before the president or the vice president or some official and saying, I'll take the bullet. It's a husband. Every husband saying, I love my wife so much. I love my family so much. I will serve her. How much do I love her? I'll take it. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure they're okay. And often it's not dying. Servant leadership means providing, going the extra mile, do whatever is necessary for the sake of their wife, for the sake of their family. Headship isn't dictatorial, but too often that's how it's come across. One of the things that came out of Adam and Eve's sin was God told Eve, you'll desire to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. In other words, Eve, what you and women will desire to do is to have control and take charge. And you're not supposed to. And because of that, your husbands are going to rule over you. And the sense of that isn't like in a good way. We're talking about that harsh dictatorial rule. Headship isn't dictatorship, it's servant leadership. Here's another quote. A wise and Christ-honoring husband will not take advantage of his leadership role, and a wise and Christ-honoring wife will not try to undermine her husband's leadership. Let me repeat that. A wise and Christ-honoring husband will not take advantage of his leadership role, and a wise and Christ-honoring wife will not try to undermine her husband's leadership. So just as the church obeys, owes obedience to Christ, so the wife to her husband, so also Christ is the head of the church. This is motivation for us, being obedient. So I got to talk about headship. And, you know, if, I know there's some people here today, I've done their wedding and we've done a little counseling with them, and I always say this, but it's always true. But here's an illustration for you. I can count on one hand. I'll be married 40 years this month. I know the day too. I don't know what we're doing though. I can count on one hand the times that I pulled rank on my wife. Carolyn's thoughts, her feelings, her insight, her counsel are critical for our relationship. There are times when we have strongly disagreed. And of course, Tyler, going to Cornerstone, wanting to go to Cornerstone, that was the biggie. Tyler needs to go. There's so many problems. We talked and prayed about this for months. We had a strong disagreement. Yeah, Tyler went to Cornerstone. It wasn't a matter of winning and losing, right? We talked it out. I didn't pull rank and said, I'm the boss. I don't think he's going to be safe. I think he's going to get hurt. That boy's staying home. I didn't do that. We talked it all out. When it was all said and done, Tyler had the best 4 years of his life. He'd be the first to tell you that. Carolyn understood what he needed emotionally, spiritually, and I understood what he needed physically. And we worked it out. One of the greatest mistakes of my life is when I didn't lead as I ought. I love my wife so much that I did something to please her rather than being obedient to the Lord. It's a tough situation. I was the chairman of the board of the church we had been attending for 20 years. We called the pastor, and I knew I couldn't support him, and I knew that we needed to quickly and quietly leave. But Carolyn, her friends were there. She was worried about kids. We're in junior high, teenagers, you know, high school. She's worried about them. And she convinced me to stay. I knew we needed to go. But we stayed. And then we left a year later. Only after there was problems, a lot of strife, a lot of grief, damage to my reputation, church's reputation, the name of the Lord. I don't blame my wife for that. I blame myself. God made me the leader of our home, and I made the wrong choice. I knew what I was supposed to do. I was convinced. But in deference to my wife, I didn't lead. And it was tough. Here's an interesting quote. Elizabeth Elliot Gren. The best thing a woman can do for her husband is to make it easy for him to do the will of God. The best thing a woman can do for her husband is to make it easy to do the will of God. Finally, we're at verse 24. The comparison, the character of that submission. Here it is. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's the model. Wives should submit to their husbands. Not ought to be, they should submit. Here's another quote for you, R. Kent Hughes. The loving husband is like Christ. The submissive wife is like his glorious church. What a mystery. What a marvel. Just as the church is to submit to the head of our body, Christ, so the wife is to submit to her husband. That's the comparison. That's the model. And there's not a lot of wiggle room there in everything. Of course, we understand that Christ would never command us to do anything contrary to God and his holiness. and His Word. Wives are not called to submit to do things that are contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Everything needs to be consistent with the holy character of God. A woman isn't to follow her husband into sin. That's not submission. That's just sin. So male leadership in the home, a wife's submission to her loving husband is God's standard. It pleases Him when He sees that, right? We need to remember that. So ladies, I want you to know that I understand a little bit your struggles in this. And I got a taste of what it meant when I went to work for my brother Mike in Ross Remodeling. I looked at this mess and said, man, I'm in trouble here today. I've got personal illustrations all over the place. My family, I got my sisters here today. She's going to tell my brother, he'll probably listen to it online. I understand just how vulnerable I am. When I talked about the woman being the weaker vessel, I didn't say it, but it's like my mom could have taken my dad. My mom was a strong farm girl. I was like, well, there's the exception. Anyway, I got a taste of what it meant to submit. I went to work for my brother, and I began to see our relationship as kind of a marriage relationship. Because at first there was just the two of us. And I was the wife. I'm almost 3 years older than my younger brother. I was a senior in high school when he was a freshman. I got a lot better grades in school. I don't think I was smarter, I just tried more. I did a 4-year carpenter apprenticeship after Grisboom. I worked for a general contractor for 15 years. I was running commercial work as a foreman, as a superintendent before my apprenticeship was over. I was in charge of the guys working for our company and all the subcontractors. And then I went to work for Mike. And I had to submit to his leadership. It was hard. You know, I'm such a mild person, and I'm not strong-willed at all. And my brother is just the same. And every time we disagreed, you know what had to happen? I had to submit to what he wanted, to do things the way he wanted to do. I'm not saying he didn't listen to me. I think he listened to me. I know he did at times. The thing is, I had to learn how to communicate with him the way he could hear it. If I was too emotional or passionate in the way that I communicated to him, he just dismissed what I had to say and tossed it right out. If for some reason I were to embellish the facts, and all this stuff too, you know, that kind of thing, if I did that, he would give me the time of day. There's a lot of times he didn't give any indication he even agreed or believed what I said had any merit. I had to be patient and wait for him to come around to my way of thinking. There were times I felt like I was talking to a brick wall. You never felt that way with your husbands, did you? I know you didn't. Nothing seemed to get through. And then there would be the times when I would talk with him, and there was that brick wall. I remember one time in particular, we were working over toward Kentwood, and we were talking with some customers, and we went out to do an errand, and I told him a number of things, and it was just like a wall. Then we got back to the house, and I listened to him tell the owner, almost point for point, what I had told him, as if it were all his own idea. I learned to be satisfied with that kind of victory. Because he heard me. He did the right thing. Had to be the right thing, right? That was my idea. Do I sound bitter? No, I'm not. I thank God for the years I worked for my brother. God used that whole process of learning to submit to him, to refine me, to mold my character, to make me a more godly man. I don't think it would have been possible for me to be a pastor, especially to be a pastor here full-time, if I hadn't gone through this process, if I hadn't learned the things I needed to learn. It was the finishing touches. But it wasn't easy. I'll tell you that. And I'll be the last person to say to you today that submitting to your husband is the easiest thing to do. A lot of things we could talk about, you know, why it's harder. We'll just let that one go. But I pray God gives you the strength to be the wife that he intends for you to be, that you will be able to do what's biblical and right rather than what's political and of the world. And I pray, too, your husband will be the loving, godly man that he's supposed to be. One more quote, Warren Wiersbe. Most of the marital conflicts I have dealt with as a pastor have stemmed from a failure of the husband and or wife to submit to Christ, spend time in his word, and seek to do his will every day. When both husband and wife are walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, desiring to be submissive to the role God has called one to be loving and servant leader, God has called the other two, God is pleased, the family is blessed, and I think marriages will be everything that God intended for them to be. So next week we're going to be talking to husbands, we're talking to dads about their responsibilities. I would dare do that on Father's Day, but I would not dare preach this particular message on Mother's Day. Not in a million years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You are eternal God. Your standards, your holiness never change. They're not like shifting sand. Father, I pray that you would help us to know your word and to obey it. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us, as perhaps the Spirit of God has pointed some things out, that we would respond as we should. Lord, more than anything, that your name might be lifted up and honored and glorified, that you might be pleased for us, that we might present to the world the model, the picture in our marriages that picture well the relationship of Christ to the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.